If you would, to turn to the book of Ephesians chapter 2, and we're going to read verse 8. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8. I'm also going to read Romans 11, 6 and 2 Corinthians 12, 9 to kick off our talk. If you're taking notes, you can write those scriptures down. Also, if you're following along with us on the app, we have all the scriptures mentioned in today's talk there and the ability for you to even add your own notes to the talk as well. It's a real wonderful feature. But Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8 says this. It says, for by grace, everybody say grace. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. In Romans 11, 6, I love it, it almost kind of picks up off of here. It says this, but if it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace would no longer be grace. They're painting a picture here. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 9, Paul says, but he, talking about Jesus, said to me, Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the power and truth behind your word that we pray would come to life in our lives this morning. God, let these be more than just words we read. Lord, let the power and truth behind it literally be installed in our lives, in our mindset. So guide me, I pray, as we share your word here, God. I'm not up here to preach a great message. I'm up here to share a great truth. And Lord, guide me, I pray, every word I speak, that I would be an echo of that great truth here today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I had planned to talk on another subject here this weekend, but it was about midday Wednesday when I felt super compelled to talk on grace this morning. And in prayer, you know, when I feel that difference in direction, or anytime I feel like a compulsion to head in a different direction, I want to know why. I always hated because I said so as a kid. I like to know the whys to why I got to do things or why I need to do things. I was a real pleasant child to raise. But I'm just one of those people that have to know. I mean, why are you asking me to teach on grace here again, Jesus? You know, I was saying, like, I've taught on it, I've preached it, I've spit, I've sweat out messages 6 ways from Sunday on the subject of grace. So why again? And as I'm praying, you know, images just start to project up on the wall of my psyche of a world around us that just doesn't know God's grace. They don't really know it. And many believers in this room may kind of know it, but you don't understand it. You don't really get it, you know? And here's what I mean. Like, there's just a lot of believers that walk their life with guilt on their shoulders. And if you got guilt this morning, you don't have grace. You don't understand it. And there's a lot of people that walk with guilt. There's a lot of Christians, believers that are shackled with shame. There are people, you know, that every step you take, you know, it's towards spiritual progress. It's like a step of fear, like or uncertainty that my life and my commitment to you, God, is not pleasing you, is not making you happy. And you know, maybe many of you may have come from a religious background wherein you were taught that you had to please God with your good works, that in order for God to love you, you have to earn that love. You have got to be a good person to have what is good for your life. And God just kept prompting me as those images were coming in my mind of people that struggle with shame and guilt and fear and uncertainty. He's just screaming in my heart in that moment of prayer, tell them about my grace. So here's what we're going to do. I had called our staff in, but I had called our staff team and said, this is what we're going to do. And I'm just trying to think, you know, how can I illustrate grace? How can I make it, you know, where we get it? And I said, can you get me a ladder? So they got me a ladder, and I asked them to get this. And they're like, what do you want to do? I was like, don't worry about it. I'll set it all up. Don't you worry a second. And so they got this for me, and so this is what we're going to do. I'm going to try and illustrate grace the best that I can here this morning. I want us to get a picture of God's grace here this morning, and here it is. There. You're dismissed. Amen. There you go. That's it. That's it. We're going to talk about grace here this morning. I'm going to get to that in just a second. I was watching a television, Christian television show, and there was this preacher on it recently, and very well known. He was teaching on grace, and he opened his Bible to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, the scripture we just opened this talk with, and started teaching what I considered to be a huge misunderstanding, a huge misinterpretation on the grace of God. I just felt like this guy was way off on God's grace. Because he got up and he said, you know, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And he said, you know, grace is like, this is what he said. He goes, grace is like the oars on a boat. And he says, you know, this boat we've been given called life. And he goes, and grace is the oars on a boat. And he goes, well, we're in this boat, and this boat is on the waters of a strong current, much like a river going through canyon mountains. And he's like, and the current of life, he said, is just trying to take us backstream, and we're trying to head upstream, and the waters are, and the current is pulling us toward hell and pulling us toward destruction and pulling us toward disaster. And he says, and God has provided these oars called grace. And if we'll keep rowing, he said, against those waters, we have an ability to row. He says, if we keep rowing, we keep paddling. If we'll keep going, he said, we'll make it up those waters and we'll make it to heaven. And he said this, but I warn you, if you ever quit rowing, we'll most assuredly go to hell. And when I heard that, watching this right here, and I'm thinking, it's because he's talking, this is grace. And I was like, that's not amazing grace. That's amazing you. Right? This doesn't look like amazing grace. How sweet the sound. That sounds more like amazing grace. Watch me row and see how far I can go. You know, it's just one of those types of things. And I just began to think, no, it says, for by grace you have been saved. It says, not by works, so that no one can boast. In other words, there ain't nothing about you that can take you up those waters. Grace is not the oars in my boat that give me the ability to paddle my way to heaven. Friends, I don't know about you. I don't have the strength in my arms to paddle one stroke against the current that is taking my life in the wrong direction. Let me tell you what grace is. I wish you would have said this. Grace is not the oars in our boat. Here's what grace is to me. Grace is that Mercury Marine 4-stroke 25 horsepower engine that's in the water attached to the back of my boat, propelling my joker self upstream, taking my life forward, taking my life toward a place called heaven. And I'm wondering how in the world I'm going forward, because I'm not doing this on my own abilities. How in the world is this happening? But I look behind me, things taking me forward. And I often find myself looking around going, what in the world did I do to deserve this progress? What in the world did I do to deserve this place I'm headed to called heaven? What in the world did I do? And this is every time I hear Jesus saying, you did nothing. I love you. That's why I love you. Some of you need to hear this today. I think it's important to revisit the foundation of faith and know why we have what we have this morning in Jesus. You have what you have, not because of you and what you've done. You have what you have because He loves you. He loves you. So let's get religion out of our minds here this morning. This is Journey Church, a place where religion cannot survive, and it will never. Because here's what religion is. Religion is you and I, mankind, right? And this is what we think. We've been trained. There are churches that give us this mindset, that it is all about works, that you have got to be good, that you have got to be perfect to attain what is perfect, that you have got to earn your way to your God, that you have to be good to make Him happy with you. And so what we do is we start this journey of religion going, I've got to do right. And I'm trying to reach Him. I've got to act right. I've got to have the right habits. If I can have the right habits, then look at my life and where it's progressing. I'm on my way, God. I'm almost there. I'm headed to you. I pray you're happy with this journey, and I can walk right and talk right. And through our way of perfection, through our journey of religion, through us trying to do good, we think that we are getting ourselves closer to God, like we have anything to do with that journey. No. This is the biggest lie you could ever be fed. You hear what I just said? It's the biggest lie you could ever be fed, because this is not the gospel. Here's the gospel. You can find it on the t-shirt of the crazy rainbow-headed wig guy at a sporting event. He got it right. Crazy dude has it right, because here's what's on that shirt. John chapter 3 and verse 16, that says, for what? God so loved who? The world. Anybody a part of the world? God so loved the world. It says that He what? Sent what? It doesn't say that man got to God. John 3:16 says that God abandoned the throne of heaven and made His way down to us. This is Christianity right here. Christianity is not man reaching God. Christianity is God reaching man. You've got to hear me this morning. He loves you so much. He knows our inability to get to Him, so He comes to us. What a God. What grace. Do I have anybody in the room this morning thankful for God's grace? I'm swallowed in it right now. That is Jesus right there. Eliminate the ladder in your life, friends, because He's come to you. Grace. The Greek word for grace in the Bible that we see in Ephesians 2:8 and virtually every other place is a Greek word called charis. Charis. Can we just say that? And make sure you put the cha on it. You know what I'm saying? Because it's a Hebrew term. Charis, right? And it's spelled C-H-A-R-I-S. Now, most people say it's charis, but it's not. It's pronounced charis. And charis, this is the raw definition of charis. It's the unmerited, undeserved, unearned kindness in favor of God. That's what it means. For it is by grace, it is by charis, it is by the unmerited, undeserved, unearned kindness in favor of God that we have been saved. That's it. You have what you have because of that. Unmerited. What does that mean? You know, like in schools, we grew up and there was a merit system. And if you were good, you received a merit, right? If you weren't good, you received a demerit, right? I specialized in the demerit end of school. I see Brandon Cathcart back there. I love the Cathcarts. They've been here since the beginning of this church. I just was in St. Louis can you put that school? This is Frabel Elementary School in South St. Louis. Believe it or not, stand up, Brandon. Believe it or not, he and I, we've been very, very close friends since we kind of met in junior high. We lived literally a block from each other in out in the state park. And we were having a conversation about, you know, like where we went and our origin, you know, of life and where we came and all that stuff. And he goes, well, I went to school in St. Louis as a kid. I was like, so did I. And he's like, yeah, I was in South St. Louis. I'm like, me too. And he's like, and we were in the same grade. We graduated the same year. And he goes, I went to a school called Frabel. And I'm like, me too. And I had a teacher named Miss Smith. Me too. And he goes, Jesse? I'm like, Brandon? Like, we reunited. It was powerful. But we went to that school right there, and it was right off of Keokuk in Miami area street down there in South St. Louis. Thank you, brother. But we went there, and I remember when I was in second grade, and there was this lady named Miss Tate. And Miss Tate was a demon. She hated kids. You know, it's like maybe she'd just been fried from kids, but it's like you'd think the second grade teacher would least love kids. She hated us. I remember her saying that to us on the first day. I hate you all, and you will suffer. And so it's just like, wow, okay. So, you know, I remember being there, and she had a merit system. And if you were good, you got merits. And she ended up treating you good, you know? You got her favor. You got her kindness, but you had to earn it, and I never earned it. She made me hold school books above my head. She goes, Jesse, because she could never pronounce my last name. She called everybody by their last name except for me. Jesse, because I was a passionate, amazing kid, but she didn't see that. And she goes, grab those four history books right now. And she took me to the back class. She made me hold them above my head. And she's like, you don't put those down until I say. She was a big old lady too, man. Just scary as sin, you know. And it was just like, and she's staring at me. She stopped teaching, and I'm just like, and I'm acting cool at first. I'm like, yeah. But then, you know, about 8 seconds later, it really starts hurting. You know, it's like, oh, man. And I'm crying holding these books. She goes, don't you put that down. You put those books down, I'll smack you right in your mouth. That was when they beat kids. How many got beat when you were in school? I still think they should beat kids in school. Amen. And they'll tell my parents that. My parents go, I'm going to smack them across the face too. Boom. They're just beating me both. But it's just one of those moments where I just remember I lived in the demerit end. And because I was in the demerit life, I got treated. I didn't get kindness and favor. Listen, that's how we think it is with God, though. That we have to be good to receive God's kindness and favor. And that if we mess up, if we fail, if we screw up, then we don't have God's kindness and favor. Friends, it says the grace of God is the unmerited. Meaning there is not an amount of merits that you can produce to make God happy or to attain what you have in God. It says in Ephesians 2:8 that no one should boast. You know what that means? Is that when you get to heaven, it's not going to be a Mr. and Mrs. Universe contest. You're not going to walk in with arms just huge. Because look at that, I rode. Oh, you have no idea how good I was. And I don't know why I'm sticks right now, but I rode my way on into glory. I got here. I prayed. Oh, I prayed every day. I read my Bible all the time. You know, and it's just like, and I love my wife like Christ loved the church. And I raised my kids. I raised them so well. And this is what I did. And you start bragging on your righteousness. No, friends, that's not what heaven's going to be like. How good our rowing was. The first step you take into the pavilions of glory, you're going to do probably what I do. How did I get here? And I'm going to see it. I'm going to see the nail-scarred hand of Jesus. I'm going to look at the holes in those hands and I'm going to point. I'm going to say, this is why I'm here. That and that alone is the reason that I'm here, because I have no idea how to even get what I have here. It is all because of Him. The grace of God is the unmerited. Bible says our righteousness, our merits, in Isaiah 64:6 are like filthy rags in the eyes of the Lord. The only way to give you an understanding of what filthy rags means is they didn't use toilet paper then. They used rags. And the Bible says that our righteousness is like filthy rags in the eyes of God. A preacher told me to kind of explain it a little better. He said, Jesse, that simply means that our greatest strengths can't even touch his greatest weaknesses. Like he is so holy. He is so powerful. He's so omnipotent. There's nothing you can do to earn what we have. Unmerited. Number two, it's the what? Undeserved. Undeserved. Meaning you can't do anything to deserve it. And I think my youngest son, Javen, is what I would like to call, let me find the right words here, responsibility challenged. Just use those words. He has a difficult time taking care of things. And he really wanted, and this is kind of him with everything. I could literally preach a sermon series on this. But on one particular time, he wanted the iPod 4, right? It was the fourth generation iPod. It was like the cool whatever. And he wanted it. And I had said, well, Javen, because I think he had lost his previous iPod. Like, he lost it, and we didn't know where it was and could never really find it. But he wanted this fourth generation, so we got him the fourth generation iPod, which cost I don't know how much money. It's a very expensive little thing. It's crazy how expensive things are. And so just all the sacrifice and just, but, you know, it's one of those things. It's a precious little piece of technology that's very fragile. And so I said, Javen, don't take it out of the house right now because you'll drop it and you'll break it. So let's order a case. And we didn't get the case at the store because those cases are like crazy expensive. So we went on Amazon and got a cheaper case. And we're waiting for it to arrive. And I said, until the case arrives, let the iPod stay at home because we don't trust you with it. We trust the case more than you. So that's what we need to wait for. For us to wrap the case around it. And he said, okay. And you know, we just kind of have that understanding. And so, but what do you know? A couple days later, we come to church on Sunday, and it was when we had first-time visitors lunches at Emo's. And I remember we went to Emo's and we got out of the car, and there's Javen with a shiny iPod, no case yet, because it hasn't arrived. And he's just doing what Javen does. He's a man full of passion. And he's headed in, and all of a sudden, whoop! And it goes flying in the parking lot. And it was just like all the time stopped because I'm just sitting here going, I'm just watching this device that we have paid a lot of money for just go into the air. And he's just like, can't believe it happened, even though we all knew it would. And all of a sudden it goes, and the thing cracks like a spider web all over the screen. And I saw the punishing sorrow in his heart and on his face. He was beyond tears. Like, tears would have been too surface for this moment. I saw tears in his soul. Like, he was just like he was gone. He was so distraught and so bad. But I was, you know, my initial reaction would be, you would think, like, wrath and anger because he didn't listen to what I said. But when I saw that in his heart, I just had compassion for him. And I went to him knowing that he doesn't have the ability to do what I told him to do. In this moment, I went to him and I put my hand on his shoulder and I whispered to him, I said, hey, don't worry, we'll get you a new one. I didn't know how, I don't even know why I said that because I don't even know how I can afford it. Plus, Missy was behind me, that's why I whispered it because I didn't want to say it out loud and get in trouble. I was like, we'll get you a new one. And he looks at me like, you know. And I just began to think, you know, like, well, we'll get it for you. I don't know how. Turns out we didn't have to get him a new one because we tried to take it back to the store and they, like, ended up just giving him a new one, which I don't think they're supposed to do, but we rejoiced in that anyway, so I didn't have to buy one. Amen. But, you know, it's one of those things where I try and exemplify God's grace to my kids as a father. You know, because that's how God is with us, and I want to give him that picture. of God's grace as a dad. Now, I am not successful at that often, as my oldest son is looking at me with one eye cocked. But, you know, his statement is sometimes, "Dad, calm down," right? You know, but it's just one of those things where, you know, but I try. I want my kids also to get a picture of God's grace, and we need to exemplify that to the world, because that's the heart of the Father, who often comes to you and I and says this, did you break your heart? Again? Don't worry. I'll get you a new one. Even though I told you what you should not do with that heart. How many know? God said that to me. Don't take your heart in this direction. Don't take your heart there. Don't take your heart there. But what do? We just take it there, and it gets destroyed, and we're just like, you know, we didn't listen, but God doesn't get angry at us. He says, did you break your heart? That's okay. I'll get you a new one. How many know? He is graceful to us when we are stupid. His grace is undeserving. Undeserved. I don't deserve a new heart. I broke it on my own, with my own stupidity, with my own flesh. But it gives me a new one. Lastly, unearned. Unearned. You can't earn it, friends. You can't earn your way to them. Because we're in debt with our sin. We can't pay that back. You know, the word grace, I know it says the unmerited, undeserved, and unearned kindness and favor of God. That word of God was actually added in Scripture, because the word didn't originate with Scripture. That was a word that was used in the culture during this time. Actually, for hundreds of years, it was an understood term that Scripture borrowed and then added of God at the end. So if you take away of God, which they can't on the screen, it's stuck like there, but the unmerited, undeserved, unearned kindness and favor. Like that's what it is. Haris had a cultural meaning and understanding to the people then. Pay attention to what I'm about to tell you, because this is mind-blowing. Haris was understood in that culture to be a benevolent gift from a superior to an inferior. That's how they termed it. Now, when I say superior and inferior, it's not like the person was more important than the other person. It was simply talking about what they had, their resources, their abilities, the goods that they possessed. So there was a superior and an inferior. So the superior meaning they had wealth, they had resource, they had abilities and means, and the inferior was someone who did not have. And grace was actually a term that referred to a transaction of that resource. So let me give you an example. A widow, in this case, would be the inferior, because widows in that day did not have, there was no governmental system wrapped around them to give them wealth or give them resource. If you were a widow in that day, you were often a lost cause, because there was an opportunity to work. There was an opportunity to gather resources. I mean, there just was not. There wasn't an educational system that really celebrated it. It was a kind of a tough, very, very difficult, unfortunate time. And so if you were a widow, but you still had to live, you still needed a place to live, you still needed means to clothing and food. And that's why you see Jesus often talking about showing kindness to the widow. I mean, because they didn't have that ability. And there were many widows in that society that owed money to people, and they did not have the means or the ability to pay them back. The inferior, being the widow who did not have the goods, was often in debt to the superior, the one who had the goods, who had the resource. And grace was a term that referred to a transaction of that resource to cover their debt. And what they called the inferior, they actually called her the client. That was the term that they gave, the client. You were the client. And the person who was a superior, the one who had, the one who was owed, was called the patron. So you had the client who owed the patron. And grace
was a transaction where the debt was paid on behalf of the client. But here's what's crazy. This is why they called it grace. Because when that bill was paid, check this out, it wasn't paid by the patron. The patron didn't pay the bill. The patron didn't just say to him, oh, here you go, I'll just give you your money back, or I'll just do it. No, they didn't do that. There was a third party. There was a third party. There was always a third party, and this is why they called it grace. Because the third party was called the broker. And the broker was somebody in that society. You can study brokers and their place in those Bible days. That Rome had brokers. Jerusalem and Israel, they had brokers. The Jewish people had brokers. And what brokers would do was they were the ones, they had wealth, they had resource, and what they did, they had hearts, though, and they would go out and they would assess the needs of the community. They would assess what is going on in the community, who's hurting, who needs help, who needs what I have to give them, and say, in this case, the broker would see the widow. And see the widow's in debt, and the widow has no way to pay their debt, and the widow owed, and then there's consequence getting ready to come to the widow. And what the broker would do is they would gather the patron and the widow together, and the broker would say to the patron, I'm going to pay her debt. I'm going to benevolently provide for what she cannot pay for herself. It's an amazing thing, and that happened very often, and what they called that was charis, grace, the unmerited, undeserved, unearned kindness and favor. How many know that broker sounds exactly like Jesus? If that doesn't sound like Jesus, I don't know what does. Who came to us? How many know we owed God? I mean, we were in debt. We are the ones that caused our own sorrow. We're the ones that created our own mortality because we robbed God's portion in the garden. We decided to Fleetwood Mac it and go our own way. We are the ones that did that. So our own mortal sorrow is our fault. We owed, and then we continue this life of sin and screwing up and doing wrong, and we are in debt, and we have no way to pay it. That's why we talked last week. Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit. When you recognize that you don't have the spiritual currency to pay for what God has, you don't have the moral currency to earn what it is that God has. And Jesus recognized that and said, I'm going to pay for what they've got. I'll pay. Check this out. John chapter 19 and verse 28. It's the scenario of scenarios, in my opinion, because it's Jesus on the cross, and he's getting ready to die. He is seconds away from dying. And it says this in verse 28. It says, knowing everything had now been finished, and so that scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said this, I am thirsty. Jesus made seven statements on the cross. He just made the sixth, I am thirsty. And it says this, a jar of wine vinegar was there, so they soaked a sponge in it, put the sponge on a stalk of a hyssop plant, lifted it to Jesus' lips. Now check this out, verse 30. When he had received the drink, Jesus is about to make the last statement on the cross before he goes. This is what he said. Jesus said, the final thing he said, it is finished. Check this out. Those three words, we see three words, it is finished. Those three words actually in the Greek are one word, and it's teleo, T-E-L-E-O. This is what he said, teleo. And here's what teleo means, because check this out. Teleo, that's a statement that was not invented in Scripture. It's a statement that the people were also very familiar with because it was a financial term. Teleo was a financial term. that was placed on the documents when a bill was satisfied. And here's what teleo means. Are you ready? Paid in full. The last words of Jesus, our broker, knowing our debt, knowing our sin, knowing our inability to pay it all back. Hear me, church. Hear me right now if you're struggling with guilt. Hear me right now if you are struggling with the view that God is angry at you and you've got to be perfect and you've got to earn his happiness. Hear me right now, because this is the words of Jesus. Paid in full. This has been the theme of his heart since the beginning. He's waited for the cross, because the cross was the message. The cross was the period. It was the exclamation point on the message that he has been writing ever since the garden. When we messed up, God had a plan. I want to ask the worship team if they would, or Tim and Mary and Tom, if they would, to come. As I close with this point, that I pray proves to you just how mad about you God is. Genesis chapter 5, check this out. Is this cool? Okay. Genesis chapter 5 is a chapter that most Christians, including myself, would have just seen and gone, I'll go to the next chapter. Because it's one of those chapters that's just names, right? And so-and-so begot so-and-so, and they lived this long, and they begot so-and-so, and they live, and it's, so all of chapter 5 is verses 1 through 32 is just genealogy. This is crazy to me, what I saw in this genealogy, because it actually highlights 10 generations from Adam to Noah, and it starts the generations that lead up to Jesus. Like after Noah, it starts to go to the, you know, toward the Davidic line and to King David and on through to Jesus. So it starts off with the first 10 generations from Adam to Jesus, the first 10. And they start mentioning it. I got the whole scripture in the app. We're not going to read it, but let me just throw the 10 names in order for you. First is Adam, Garden of Eden, right at the beginning. Now, when we see Adam, we just see the name Adam, but you see, names actually had meaning. They were words that had a specific meaning. And the word Adam literally means this, man. That's what the word Adam means, man. It's the first name that you see mentioned in Genesis 5. Then it says that Adam had a son named Seth. And the name Seth means appointed. Then it says that Seth lived so long, and then Seth had a son named Enosh. We're going the generations leading to Jesus. And Enosh's name literally means this, mortal. Then Enosh had a son named Kenan. Some call it Canaan. And Canaan or Kenan means this, sorrow. That's what the literal name means. Which is mind-blowing too, because if you study the lives of these guys, like their names and the meanings, like often portrayed a lot of what they experienced in their life. Kenan had a son named Mahalaleel, which meant this, the blessed God. And Mahalaleel had a son named Jared. And Jared's name means this, shall come down. And Jared had a son named Enoch. And Enoch's name means this, teaching. Some have said that it means teacher, but it actually, if you study the root word of it, it means teaching. And Enoch had a son named Methuselah. And Methuselah's name means this: his death brings. And Methuselah had a son named Lamech. Lamech's name means this: the despairing. And Lamech had a son named, of course, you know, Noah. And many of you may know that his name means rest and comfort. Now, this is what's crazy. This was a study that showed this, that if you were to take the names of these guys, Adam, Seth, Enosh, Kenan, Mahalalel, Jared, Enoch, Methuselah, Lamech, and Noah, you were just to say those names, obviously we just see names. But if you were to take what those names actually mean and place them in the order that they are mentioned in Genesis, down the generational line, it's a pretty wild message, and we put this for you on the screen. Check this out. It says this, and I'm just reading their names. I'm not adding any other words. It says this: man appointed mortal sorrow. The blessed God shall come down teaching. His death brings the despairing. Rest and comfort. Does anybody see a picture of the heart of God and the person of Jesus as his heart was making its way to the moment that we just read and celebrated in John 19:30 of a God who loves you? He knows we screwed up. He knows we appointed our own mortality and our own sorrow. But we have a blessed God that came down teaching a new truth, a truth of grace, a truth of mercy, a truth of salvation, a truth of joy, friends. And on John 19, verse 30, we see what three men and their names mean provided for us. When his death brought the despairing, you and I, rest and comfort. Isn't that mind-blowing? What preparation has been made for you and I today? So here's why I came up here today. I came up here so that you could do exactly what the name Noah means. Rest. 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 Rest, because there are people in this room right now that you're running your life and you're just I've got to please God, I've got to be good so that I can get good, and your motive behind why you are doing what you're doing is like that ladder. You're trying to make God happy. Listen to me, friends. Rest today. Just rest. The purpose of the cross is so that you could just do this. He loves me in spite of me. I could not stack a million failures in front of me that could block his love from surrounding me. Somebody in this room needed to hear that statement. Rest today. Can you just do this right now? Can you just close your eyes and rest? Rest. 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 Some of you come from a background of religion and you're feeling free right now. Here's how I'll know if you need this message, is if when you sin and you screw up, you think you've sparked the anger of God. If that's you, you need to rest right now. Because he told Paul in Corinthians, my grace is sufficient for you. And he was talking to a man who murdered Christians. Paul was one of the most evil men on the planet. And he struggled with that guilt, but the loving voice of our Savior told him this: my grace is all you need, buddy. You don't got to do good to earn my love. My love is already there. Some of you right now just need to soak in God's love. Some of you need to right now just absorb God's forgiveness. Because some of you right now, God has been trying to get closer to your life, but you're the one that's holding him back right now. Like, you have blocked his forgiveness because you don't feel like you deserve his forgiveness. You feel like you've messed up too much to even receive God's forgiveness. And let me tell you something, don't believe that lie. Let it in. Let it in. Just rest. That's why he died. That's why he rose again, so that you could rest. Rest today. Rest. Receive God's forgiveness right now. Freely. 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 Come on, it's 12:29. I know, we're getting ready to close. But right now, quit thinking about the lunch in the oven and just rest. Some of you need to actually say that right now. You don't got to scream it. He hears the whisper of your breath. Some of you need to say that. I receive your forgiveness, God. I receive it. It's undeserving. Because some of you are like, I don't deserve it. You're right, we don't. But he gives it to us because he loves us. Some of you are like, that's so unfair. You're right. That's exactly what grace is. It's unfair. He loves you. So God, I pray right now, just strength.